Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 16 to 30. Our focus is going to be on verses 28, 29, and 30, but we're going to read our text, which is a little larger, from verse 16 down to verse 30 of Matthew chapter 11. The title of my message this morning is The Great Invitation. Let's start at verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children that are sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said that he had a demon. Now the Son of Man," which is a reference to Jesus himself, "he came eating and drinking, and they said, Behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they did not repent. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which would have been done in thee would have been done in Sidon, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In the end of this 11th chapter of Matthew, we have what has been called the dearest, sweetest words ever heard by mortal ears. These words have charmed and comforted the hearts of people in every age since they were spoken. What is it about these words that we find so appealing? First of all, the simple fact that they were spoken by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I don't have a red letter edition of the Bible, and I'm not opposed to them. My preference is a black letter. I don't really like to read the red letters, and I know when Jesus is speaking. But if you have a red letter edition, you know that those letters that are in red are especially wonderful and especially charming because, you know, these are the words that are spoken by Jesus. Now, not to get sidetracked, but just as a footnote, there are some places that they have red letters that we're not sure they're spoken by Jesus, and we have some places that are black letters we're not sure. So if you got a red letter Bible, it isn't always spot on. But the idea that these are the words of Jesus. My grandmother, one time I said, "Grandma, don't you want to get a red letter Bible?" She goes, No, I know when Jesus is talking." And I've always remembered that. She goes, "I don't need red letters to tell me when Jesus is talking. I know when he's talking." But because that Jesus is speaking to us, the Son of God incarnate, God in the flesh, our ears kind of peek up because we love Jesus and he is so wonderful and never a man spake like this man. And when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden and weary, and I'll give you rest." What a wonderful thing that is. Now, secondly, they are wonderful because of the context in which they are spoken. Now, we read this over, but go back with me to verse 16. From verse 16 down to verse 19, Jesus is in the section here where we're seeing the rejection and rebellion against the Messiah. In the first 15 verses, they had rebelled against the Messiah's messenger, John the Baptist. Now Jesus is saying, in light of their rejection of John and himself the Messiah, how can I relate to this generation or liken this generation? They're like a bunch of spoiled kids sitting around in the marketplace and they don't know what to play. Some of the kids say, let's play wedding and we'll pipe a tune and we'll dance and be happy. And the other kids say, no, we don't want to play that. And another group of children say, well, let's play funeral then. If you don't want to be happy, then let's be bummed out. Let's put on black and all cry and we'll all mourn like professional mourners. No, we don't want to play that either. Have you ever listened, kind of eavesdropped on kids playing outside in the yard through the window and heard them kind of arguing over what do you want to do? What do you want to play? No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to, you know. Well, that's what this generation was like. He says, for John the Baptist came. He wasn't eating or drinking. He was an ascetic. And he abstained from these things. And you said, oh, the man's demon-possessed. Figure that one out. And then Jesus said, I came and I ate and I drank. And you said, oh, he's a wine-bibber. He's a gluttonous man. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. By the way, I think that's one of the most beautiful commentaries on Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. I like that. I'm a sinner. I need a friend. And so it says, you know, well, what do you like? You're like a bunch of spoiled children. You don't know what you want. You rejected John. You've rejected me. And then he began to pronounce, verse 20, the woes upon the cities and wherein most of his mighty works were done. Knowledge brings responsibility. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works that have been done in thee would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have remained to this day. They would have repented. Knowledge brings responsibility. Now, I believe that the scriptures indicate there will be degrees of punishment in hell. To whom much is given, much is required. And those cities where Jesus had performed all of his mighty works and his miracles, especially Capernaum, but they didn't repent and they didn't believe, that they are going to be subject to greater condemnation and greater judgment. And then, notice the context beginning in verse 25, at that time. What time? The time of their rejection. The time when they had rejected the messenger of Messiah and the Messiah himself. Jesus at that time began to turn to the Father. This is a sort of prayer of the Lord as he spoke to his Father. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. God reveals himself and the things of salvation to those who are humble and dependent and admit their needs. He speaks of the wise and the prudent, the self-righteous, the intellectuals, who try to think that they can come with their own knowledge and their own minds and their own intellects into a right relationship with God. You see, God reveals himself to those who are meek and humble and broken and sense their sin and their need of the Savior. And so God's revelation, when salvation comes to a person's life, it comes because God reveals himself to that person in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. It's a sovereign work of God. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You cannot know God apart from revelation, and Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of the Father. Now, as you read those verses, God must reveal himself to us. There's a tendency to become imbalanced here and to think that, you know, no one's going to get saved unless God sovereignly elects them, which is a truth taught in the scriptures, and reveals himself to them. But so to balance that out, and we now see our part in salvation, Jesus says in verse 28, come unto me. So here we have the great invitation. Yes, God must reveal himself to you. Yes, God must make himself known to you by revelation. But yet we must respond to that revelation. And as Jesus calls us to come to Him, we must respond as we hear His voice. And so these words are appealing to us because they were spoken by Jesus, because of the context in which they were spoken. And thirdly, they are appealing because they are an invitation with a promise. Jesus invites us to come to Him with the promise that we will find rest. Now, the first question I want to ask is, who is Jesus inviting to come? Who is Jesus inviting to come? You know, sometimes you get in the mail these invitations, and you know, the wedding invitations kind of all look the same. They have this plain envelope, about six envelopes inside of an envelope, which I can never figure out why they have so many envelopes. And a little tissue paper so you can blow your nose in case you need it or something, you know, and all that stuff. Why don't they just send me an invitation? What's all this paper? And you wonder, well, who are they inviting? We got one the other day, and I was reading it to my wife, and she goes, well, are just we invited, or are the kids invited? And, you know, it's like, oh, I think just us. They don't want our kids. So as Jesus inviting us, we want to know who is invited by this invitation. Notice, first of all, that those who labor are invited. There are two classes of people. First of all, verse 28, come unto me, who? All ye that labor. Notice, all ye. You can't cop out and say, oh, God hasn't revealed Himself to me. Everyone is invited to come. Now, what does it mean by labor? It means to be weary, and it doesn't refer to just physical labor. Now, I know what it is to be tired and weary. You know what it is to be tired and weary. I found it interesting that if you are of average weight and height, here is what you will go through in a 24-hour period. Your heart will beat 103,000 times, or 103,689 times. Your blood will travel 168 million miles. Your heart will pump approximately 4 ounces per beat, and you will breathe 23,000 times, inhaling 438 cubic feet of air. Your stomach will intake 3.5 pounds of food and 2.9 quarts of liquid. If you are a man, you will speak 4,800 words. If you are a woman, you will speak 7,000 words. I didn't make this up. You will move 750 muscles, exercise 7 million brain cells. No wonder you're tired. When I read that, I said, I got to go take a nap. But Jesus isn't talking about physical labor. The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, but the wealth of the wicked suffereth not a man to sleep. You know, if you get your money by evil gains, you just stay awake, you never get to go to sleep. But if you're an honest man and you work hard, then you can go to bed and sleep at night. That's something money can't buy. But what does Jesus mean when He talks about labor? I believe that Jesus is inviting those who are weary in their soul. Notice that in verse 29, Jesus says, you shall find rest unto what? Your souls. You see, speaking of a rest of soul, the word was used for a person who had grown weary with life and exhausted from the burdens and the griefs of this life. You ever experience just feeling weary with life? You know, you're not physically tired. You don't need a nap. You're just tired of living. Tired of dealing with the grief and the pain and the sorrows. It's the weariness a wife or husband feel from the struggles of a difficult marriage. It's the weariness that a parent feels when he has a wayward child. It's the weariness you feel from the cares and the griefs and the sorrows and the sickness and the bereavements and the burdens of this life. It's just weariness of soul. Jesus invites us who are weary of soul to come to him and we can find rest. It's also a weariness that comes from sin and selfishness. The person that is self-centered, ambitious, and covetousness and lustful is a person that doesn't have rest in their soul. I like how John Henry Jowett, a famous British preacher, put it. He said, "I am inclined to believe that the great deal of the tiredness and weariness of the world, perhaps more than we commonly think, is only the sickly loathing and self-disgust arising from a morbid selfishness, however much we may strive to attribute it to something else. Be that as it may, there is one truth which we may proclaim with absolute dogmatism, that selfishness inevitably tends to create self-nausea and weary feet." How true that is. You live your life completely focused on self, and you are going to be a weary, discouraged, tired individual because it's such a heavy burden to bear. So if you find yourself in this category this morning, you're weary of soul or you're just weary of life, Jesus is inviting you to come. The second group that Jesus invites to come is in verse 28, and those who are heavy laden. So it's those who are laboring or weary and then those who are heavy laden. And there is a difference between the two. The word heavy laden means to place a burden upon. It was used of rights and unwarranted precepts. In the Greek, it indicates that at some time in the past, a great load was dumped on the weary person. Now, Jesus was speaking to people who were living under the Pharisees' laws and regulations. And so he is speaking to a group of people that are weary from these external burdens caused by the futile efforts to obtain self-righteousness. Trying to keep law, trying to keep rules, trying to keep regulations. My heart goes out to people in false religions. I think of the poor Buddhist who is denying his flesh and trying to live a good life and trying to do his best so that he can attain salvation. I think of those who are many times wonderful people and sincere people in the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, but a church that is teaching that salvation comes by good works, church membership, by living a good life, by water baptism, by being a very strict religious person, following rules and regulations. And I think of the burden and the weight that is placed upon those dear, precious people who are trying to be acceptable to God. I think of others that are caught in false religious systems that have this burden. Jesus is calling them to come to Him. In Acts chapter 15, James stood up when they were trying to determine the Gentiles' relationship to the law, and he said, "Why would we want to put a yoke of bondage upon them that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" In Galatians, it says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and be not," notice this, "entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Now, some of you can testify to this before you came to know Christ. You were religious, and that was like a burden around your neck. You can't touch this. You can't do that. You can't go there. You can't say this. You can't do that. You can't wear that. And it's, you know, if you're really spiritual, you'll have this Christian haircut and Christian clothes and go to, you know, act like a Christian and all these rules and regulations. It's like a yoke of bondage. It's a burden. Maybe this morning, you're in that company, verse 28, all that labor and are heavy laden. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I am a Christian." You know, but as a Christian, it's easy to slip into legalism. There's a fine line between legalism and license. Walking in the Spirit, loving Jesus Christ, clinging and living closely to Him. Jesus is calling you today. You're part of that invitation. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, come to Him. Now, the second thing I want to point out is the promise involved in this invitation. Notice the promise he makes to those he invites. It's in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." What's the promise? "I will give you rest." It's okay for you to talk to me when I ask you to. The ushers won't throw you out. "I will give you rest," right? Is that what it says? Okay, so what's the promise? Rest. I just love to hear that word. The older I get, the more I want to hear that word. Jared says, "Dad, let's wrestle." I say, "No, let's take a nap. I'll just lay down and you wrestle me." I never thought I'd get so old that I would want to take naps. Praise God for naps. But Jesus isn't saying, "Come unto me and you can take a nap." He's saying, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." What kind of rest is Jesus promising? I want you to write these down. They're very important. He's promising a salvation rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For we which have believed do enter in to rest." Coming to Jesus Christ, by the way, means you believe in Him. And when you believe in Him, you experience salvation rest. When Jesus died on the cross, He died to carry the burden and the weight of your sin. And all the load and the weight of your sin and your guilt and your shame were placed upon the pure, holy Son of God. And as He died on the cross, He cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished," or "paid in full." So Jesus paid the price for your sins. He did the work on the cross. And now you and I can enter into that rest. It's salvation rest. And we sing, "I would not work my soul to save, for that my God has done." And so we come to the place where we rest in His finished work on the cross. Are you resting? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Or do you feel that somehow you can still earn or merit or deserve favor or salvation with God? Rest in the finished work of the cross. It is finished. The second kind of rest that Jesus offers to us as believers is the sanctification rest. People get weary trying to live a righteous life in their own power, and they can't do it. They get saved, and then they think, "Okay, I'm a Christian now. Watch me just go for the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me, but you can sit back now. I can do it myself." He covers his eyes and says, "I don't want to watch." And after the dust flying in the air, "Lord, I need your help." "I know you do. I've been waiting for you to call." I remember as a young Christian having some real struggles and thinking, "I can't do it." I was still living at home with my parents. I went into my bedroom. I knelt at my bed and I began to cry. And I said, "Lord, if you don't help me, I can't." I was already saved, but there were some problems that I was dealing with. And I said, "Lord, if you don't do it, it won't get done." The best prayer I ever prayed in my life. What a turning point. The victory began to come from the Lord. And the glory began to be given to the Lord. I can't make it. There may be some this morning in the church here, some of you who are actually struggling with your Christian life, thinking that you have the strength and you have the ability to live it. You don't. Paul the Apostle said, "For when I am weak, it's then I am strong." And that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a sanctification rest. It's a lifelong process that we just rest in His Spirit working in us. And there's a third kind of rest. It's service rest. Now, I threw this in because I believe there are a lot of Christians today that are weary and heavy laden trying to serve the Lord, but they're doing it for the wrong motives. Or they're doing it in the energy of the flesh again. And we hear about pastoral burnout. A pastor burns out because he's trying to serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh. We hear about Sunday school teacher burnout. A Sunday school teacher burns out because They need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. I couldn't make it in the Sunday school, so I became a pastor. I'm just kidding. But it's hard teaching those children. You have jobs and you have to study and prepare your class and you teach the children and you wonder how effective you're really being. And what a wonderful ministry that is to teach children. But whatever it is you do, and maybe God's called you to be a truck driver or a plumber or electrician, or you're working in some other field, you're a doctor or you know some other businessman or something, God wants you to rely upon His strength to serve Him. There is a service rest. And then fourthly, there is rest in our sorrows and our suffering. And I think Jesus had those in mind that were filled with sorrow and suffering, burdened. You know, where do you go when your heart is overwhelmed with sorrow? Where do you go when your heart is filled with grief and pain? Where do you go when you feel misunderstood, slighted, forgotten, or abused? Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." You'll find a solace there. You'll find someone to comfort you and to strengthen you and to encourage you. And lastly, fifthly, there is the eternal rest for the believer. The Bible speaks of those that have ceased from their labors and entered into rest. And when we die and go to heaven, we actually enter into rest. No longer serving the Lord down here or striving with sin or Satan. We enter into an eternal bliss of restfulness. We're resting in the arms of Jesus in heaven. Jesus gives the weary rest. And I want to ask you this morning, do you qualify? Do you find your soul weary? Do you find yourself heavy laden? Then come to Jesus Christ and His promise, "I will give you rest." Notice He doesn't say, "I might," if I like you, if you're wearing the right clothes, maybe, if I'm in a good mood. He says, "I will." I've highlighted that little word, "will." I will give you rest. Now, the third thing I want to look at is, what does it mean to experience rest? What does it mean to experience His rest? What do I have to do? What does it mean? It means I'm saved. It means I'm serving in the energy and the power of the Spirit. He's sanctifying me as I rest in Him. It means that in the suffering and the sorrows of this life, I have His rest. I have this eternal rest when I go to be with Him. But what must I do to experience this rest is actually what I want to look at. What must I do to experience this rest? Simple, but simply profound. I must come to Jesus. Notice verse 28. "Come unto me." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, in order to find rest, you must be a good person. You must live a righteous life. He says, no, you just to come to me. And when you come to me, you're going to find rest. He doesn't give us any hard conditions. He doesn't give any qualifying statements. He doesn't give us any works to do or perform. He didn't say, go to church. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church every Sunday, but they don't have rest because they haven't really come to Jesus. You know, I pray that when you come to church on Sunday morning, you do more than just sit here and come to church. I really pray that you draw near to the Lord. That this is a sanctuary, a place where we draw near to God. We come out of the world and we come to a place where we can set our hearts on God and our minds on God and we can hear from God. The first thing you need to do to find that rest is simply to come to Jesus. He didn't say, hear a sermon and you shall have rest. He didn't say, get some counseling. There are a lot of people that are weary and heavy laden and they think they need counseling. They need to come to Jesus. He's the wonderful counselor. Some feel that if they could just read the right book, attend the right seminar, and you will find rest. Jesus says, no, come to me. Christianity is not a creed, it's not church membership, it's not a ritual, it's Christ. Don't you ever forget that. Christianity is Christ. It's knowing Him. It's coming to Him. How must I come? I must come as I am. People feel like so often when they come to Jesus, they've got to clean up their life. You know, Pastor John, I can't come to Jesus. You don't know how wicked I am. You can come to Jesus, believe me. John, you just don't know what I've been up to lately. I can't come to Jesus. Sometimes people say, well, I just can't come to church because I've really been blowing it lately. Well, that's why you need to come to church. Get right with God. Get your mind back on the things of the Lord. Get your heart focused on God. Get your eternal perspective. Well, I know Jesus is calling me to come, but that's everybody but me. That all doesn't mean me because I'm really a bad person. No, it means anyone can come to Jesus Christ. We come as we are. We come humbly and dependently. Remember back in verse 25, he says, Father, you've revealed these things unto babes. Come as a child, humble and dependent, trusting. And then you come believing. What does it mean to come practically? It means that you believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. You must take His yoke. Verse 29 is the second step. If you're going to find rest, number one, you must come to Jesus. And you may be a Christian and not really experiencing rest because, you know, you're running to a book, you're running to church, you're running to counselors, you're running to seminars, you're listening to this tape and that tape, but you really aren't coming to Jesus. But when you come to Jesus, you'll find rest. And as you come to Jesus, you do it, first of all, by taking His yoke. Verse 29, take My yoke upon you. Now, what does he mean by take my yoke upon you? A yoke was usually made out of wood, and it was a binding device. It was something that bound two oxen together, and it would go around their necks. It was like a wooden collar that would go around the neck of two oxen, and the plow would hook to that, and the farmer would then drive the oxen or the animals, and the yoke would keep them together, help them to pull evenly and pull the plow through the field. So it was a yoking or a binding device. It would yoke or bind people together, or animals together, excuse me. So what does Jesus mean then for us when he says, take my yoke? Simply stated, I believe, that he's saying we must submit to his authority and his lordship over our lives by obedience. When Jesus says, you need to take my yoke, what is he saying? He's saying, submit to me. Be tied to me. Follow me in obedience. Surrender is what it means. Surrendering my will to His. So I come to Him as I am. I come to Him in faith, believing as a dependent child. And I come to Him in submission. Submitting my will to His. Either you have the yoke of Satan or the yoke of the Savior on your life. You've either surrendered to your flesh and the world and the devil, or you've surrendered your will to the Lord's, one or the other. Jesus says, you need to take my yoke. And then the third thing we need to do to find this rest is to learn of Him. In verse 29, he says, not only take my yoke upon you, but notice he goes on to say, and learn of me. Learn of me. So we come to Him, and we take His yoke, and we learn of Him. In the Greek, it is in the present tense, keep coming, keep submitting, and keep learning. So I got to keep coming every day to Jesus. I've got to keep submitting myself to His yoke in my life. And I need to keep learning of Him every day. Now, how does a believer learn of Him? It's called the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm overwhelmed and I'm laboring and I'm weary and I'm discouraged and I'm filled with the sorrows and suffering of life. What do? I get my Bible out and I say, Lord, I need to draw near to You. I need to hear Your voice. I need You to speak to me from the pages of this book. God speaks through what He has spoken. And if I get up every day and I hear God's voice before I hear the voice of anyone else, I'll find strength for the day. I'll find that I have rest for the day. I'll find that I have the strength to be able to deal with the demands of life because God has spoken to me in the pages of His Word. How do I learn of Him? How do I come to Him? I come to Him in the Word. I come to Him believing His Word and resting in His Word. The more we learn of Him, the more we trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the more we experience His rest and peace in this life. Now you might be saying at this point, John, why should I accept Christ's invitation? He's inviting me to come. He's promised to give me rest. I know what I need to do to come. I need to come to Him. I need to take His yoke on me and I need to learn of Him. But, you know, why should I come to Jesus? Let me give you two reasons right from the text. They're wonderful. First reason in verse 29, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, there are three times in these three verses that Jesus promises rest. Why should I come to Jesus? Because, first of all, He is meek and lowly. Now, here we have Jesus describing Himself. Jesus is describing Himself. You hear all these views and opinions about what people think of Jesus. Well, Jesus tells us concerning Himself, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. The word meek means gentle. And I am lowly in heart means I am humble. What does that mean practically speaking? It means the poorest, vilest, most ignorant sinner can come to Jesus. If He is gentle and He is humble, then anyone can come. If He was so high and mighty that we couldn't approach Him, then only very few could come. But He's so lowly and so humble. It amazes me. God manifested in the flesh and He describes Him, invites us to come to Him, promises us rest. And then He describes Himself. He says, for I'm gentle. Come to Me, I'm gentle. He says, come to Me for I am humble in heart. I can come to somebody like that. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and there were the two thieves, both first reviling Him? And then one had a change of heart and turned and said, Lord, would You remember me today when You enter into Your kingdom? And Jesus, instead of saying, forget you, man. You know, you were reviling me just a few moments ago. Besides, you're a creepy crook. You're dying for your own sins. Jesus was so gentle with that thief, that repentant sinner. He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. Notice how gentle He was with him and how kind He was and how humble He was with him. You don't think you can come? You can come. Jesus is gentle and He will receive you. And notice the second reason you should come is in verse 30. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Isn't that great? Why should I come to Jesus? Because He's gentle and humble. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. You know, there's a tradition that Jesus, growing up in the carpenter shop of Nazareth, it's just a tradition, but I think kind of a neat one, that people would come from miles and miles and miles around to get a yoke made by Jesus. He was a carpenter, and that's the place you went to get your ox yokes. And the tradition is that Jesus made yokes that fit perfectly. And you know what they would actually do? They would actually bring their oxen to the carpenter shop so that the yoke would be custom made to fit that animal. And the tradition says that on the front of Jesus' carpenter shop in Nazareth, that he had a sign that said, "My yokes fit." And that's what that word easy actually means. My yoke is easy could be translated, "My yoke fits." You see, until you submit to his yoke, you'll find that nothing fits, nothing works, nothing is really easy. Nothing seems to make sense of life. It's all out of sync until you submit to him. When you come to Jesus Christ, his yoke fits. And you find what you've been looking for. It's the missing piece. So Jesus Christ made many yokes, and now he says, take his yoke. And then he says, my burden is light. When you come to Jesus Christ, he lightens life's burdens. I was a young teenager, but I tell you, I had all kinds of burdens. You know, young people today face all kinds of burdens. It must be extremely difficult to be growing up in our complex, violent, sinful, wicked society that we live in today. And I remember coming to Jesus Christ and surrendering my life to him. I came in faith and I took his yoke upon me. And I remember just experiencing this just weight lifted off of me. I felt like I was lighter. It felt like a weight lifting off my shoulders. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You know, the yoke and the burden of sin is so heavy. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. I don't know how people make it through life without Jesus Christ. How do you handle marriage problems without Jesus? How do you raise your children without Jesus? How do you deal with the evil world around you without knowing Jesus? How do you deal with your boss at work without Jesus? How do you deal with life without knowing Jesus Christ? I don't know how people do it. And I know that as a believer, we need to come on a daily basis, moment by moment throughout the day, keep coming to him. Keep submitting to his yoke and keep learning of him every day. And what a light, light load it is. I realize that there is a cross to bear in following Jesus, but it's lighter than the weight of sin and self. And I would say to you that are here this morning that if you are laboring and you're weary of life, and you're heavy laden, trying to live a life that pleases God, but you've never submitted to the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you need to come to him today and put your trust in him and believe on him, and you will find rest for your souls. And you will find that his yoke fits. Life now has purpose. Life now has meaning. Jesus carries your burdens for you. It remains one of the most mystifying missing persons cases in the FBI files. The date was August 15, 1930. On that day, a 45-year-old New York State Supreme Court justice named Joseph Carter, after spending an evening eating out with friends, hired a taxi and was never seen of or heard of again. The FBI immediately became involved and they suspected a kidnapping by someone who held a judicial grudge against Justice Carter. But that didn't seem to pan out. They suspected the mafia because Justice Carter was an enemy of the mafia, but again, that led them nowhere. There's only one clue that remains to this day. When Mrs. Carter returned to their apartment the evening her husband disappeared, there on the table was a large check made out to her and a note attached to the check in her husband's handwriting, which simply said, "I am very, very tired. Love, Joe." You know, there's a lot of people that feel the same. I am very, very tired. Jesus invites us to come. Someone's written in a poem, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. So I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. Let's pray.